be. Nobody's quite sure where that is. But if the Mediterranean was behind you, Israel is a strip of land. It's like a small L. It just kicks out at the bottom. But as you then head east, or if you were to go north first, you'd hit Lebanon today, then you'd hit Syria, then you'd come down to Jordan, and then underneath Jordan, if you were to go into the Negev, so to speak, or that desert, eventually you would bump into Egypt, that kind of stuff. But as you head east across Israel and south, so over here, you would go into what they believe to be the land of Uz. It's a desert. And you can tell by the reading that we had that this was a Bedouin who was very wealthy, had all kinds of cattle, all kinds of animals, had children. God had really blessed this man. From a, who is Job? His name, which is kind of interesting, is an Arabic name. It means to return or to repent. In Hebrew, the name actually means greatly tried, which is interesting when you bump in and you start to dig into the details of Job. From a literature point of view, there isn't anything like it in written, recorded history. But in the book of Job, I'll read it for you, you have laments. Lament would be, woe is me, kinds of stuff, a lament. There's hymns of praise, there's proverbs, there's prophetic speech, there's wisdom poetry, there's questioning, and there's a little bit of a apocalyptic kinds of stuff or future ending kinds of things. All of that is in the book of Job. What you may not have, unless you wander around in it, is Job answers, or he tries to wrestle with a question that nobody has ever been able to get to grapple with. This is a question that a lot of people have tried to answer in various books. I gave you a list of some of the books that I have read over my tenure. One would be The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. One is At the Back of the North Wind by George MacDonald. George MacDonald would have been the main writer in England. And Lewis Carroll actually brought Alice in Wonderland to George MacDonald to critique and make it better. That's who George MacDonald was. And then the last one would be a guy by the name of Stephen Lawhead, who's out of Nebraska. And he wrote a book called Byzantine. And it's the story of all these tragedies that happen around this man. But what you have in the book of Job is, how do you make sense of this? How do you do that? And that's the question that Job is asking. So the first thing we want to do is we want to start to list at least some questions. If you're at all awake at times, you might find yourself asking questions. So I made a list of some of mine. Early on in my high school years, it would have been a question of, is there a God? And then as soon as you answer that one, you ask, well, what's he like? You go from there. Why does he allow evil to continue? Job offers us a rare look at eternity, but it's through a keyhole. You can't see much of it. But then you go from the vertical kinds of questions to the horizontal questions. And the questions would be, why am I here? Why do I exist? Where did we all come from? What is the point of living? And then in the book of Job, you do begin to get this sense of, how do we make sense of right and wrong? Where does that all come from? And if you're thinking at all, or you're watching a TV show, or you're reading some tragedy, you start to ask those questions. And if you're anything like me, it'll sap you of all your energy. It's just so hard. to face those questions. So this book grapples with one of the hardest questions of the human experience. Why does God allow the suffering of the innocent? And notice it's not a male or a female thing. And it's not a thing that is given just to a particular ethnic group. It's the experience that all humans have. And we all wrestle with this at times in our lives. So some of the things this past year that we have had to at least watch, if you watch news, the abuse of children. How do people actually do that? The Western North Carolina hurricane. And we were in touch with Jesse and that coach that I told you about. He was Annabelle, that would be our granddaughters. That was the football coach at her school. He'd been there, his family, over three generations in that part of Asheville. And when the floods came there at the end of September, he decided to gather all of his family members in his house. He thought it was the safest, but it wasn't safe. And the floods came and came in through the windows and it killed everybody. All 14 people were dead and he was the only one to live. And we ask ourselves, why did that happen? There was an earthquake in Turkey. Turkey sits on a fault line. That's where some of the main faults are on the earth. And earthquakes can move this way, sideways, or it can go under the one and push the other one up. Well, in Turkey's case, it went this way, and they hadn't built any of those buildings to be strong enough to keep from collapsing. And that was two Christmases ago, I believe. 10,000 people died. And all of these people were out in the streets. Our oldest son, Abe, went over to be of help. And he said the hardest thing to watch was 1,000 kids who were looking for their parents. And they weren't to be found. And you continue to ask then, as a person who believes in God, God, why did that happen? The next question that we ask, and now it goes from the big picture questions to now very small questions. And we ask the question of why. But it gets more personal, doesn't it? Why me? Cancer, the loss of a loved one. Why me? And if you're anything like I, you don't hear any answers. You're just left with questions. And the questions can cause one to get bitter and to start to take out your anger towards God above. Not to be frivolous or anything, but welcome to being human. And I don't mean that in a frivolous kind of way. It's just that that's part of what happens for all of us. Nobody gets out of this without difficulties. You heard from Brian's reading of the text, he mentioned the word Satan. In Hebrew, he is known as an adversary or an accuser. Accuser is one who accuses you of something. In Greek, it would be a slanderer. And in the book of Ephesians, he's called the prince of this world. And for another time, we will wrestle with the problem of evil. But make no doubt, there are things that are evil in this world. There's no doubt. Notice that Job, in what Brian read for us, is both righteous and a sufferer. And we all wrestle with that because we believe, and I believe, that if I live a good life, I won't have to suffer. Have any of you said that to yourselves? I wish I could tell you that that's true, but it's not. That's not true. In the book of James, it would say, consider it joy when trials and tribulations come your way, for they come to prove your faith. So all of us will go through difficult things. And now we get to the heart of the book of Job. There would be three guys that would come. They sat with him, it says, for a week before they opened their mouth and just looked at him as he was struggling with boils and has lost his family. He's lost all of his assets. I even made a list of all the things that human beings value. And this is true for me too. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his dignity. He lost his worldly positions because people looked up to him because he had stuff. He even lost his health. There are times when you read the book of Job that if you're like me, you're amazed at his patience. And then when you turn the page, you find out he's impatient. And he's angry. There's a moment in the book of Job where Job actually asserts his innocence in front of God above. He states his uprightness, intentions, that he's a person of piety and goodness. And now here comes the tough part. He calls that God is unjust. God is unjust. If you're a reader, you know C.S. Lewis would write a book called God in the Dock. And in that book, in the British understanding of justice, how they function, when you are brought before the British courts, you are set in an area that's called the docket. And Job wants to put God in the dock and put him on trial. That's what's going on here. Job wants to accuse God above of being unjust. And that goes from probably chapter 4 through chapter 37. There's three guys who then after a week, they start to talk about Job and his situation. And it is a classic example of how most human beings deal with pain. And that issue is that pain and suffering is punishable because of sin. That's how human beings have addressed that over the centuries. That bad things happen because bad people need to be disciplined. Now the struggle with that is that if you read the book of Job closely, you know that Job wasn't a sinner. He was righteous. And so right away, you have this conflict. It's a juxtaposition. It shouldn't happen that way. And yet in the book of Job, it does. So there's three guys. They go through this same question three times in the book. But here's the gist of it. I boiled it down. You have Eliphaz in chapters 4, verse 7. He says, if you're innocent, your suffering will be temporary. Anybody who is innocent, who's ever heard of anybody who's innocent perishing? Where were the upright ever destroyed? And because Job is got all these problems, they're saying to Job, you're basically a sinner. And that's the reason why you have these problems. The next one, a guy by the name of Bildad. This is in chapter 8, verse 4. God punishes Job's children because they were great sinners. And when you read the newspaper, you might be saying to yourself, how can God let this happen? How can God do that or allow Turkey to have happened? 1,000 kids without parents. Then you bump into the third one. His name is Zophar. This is chapter 11, 5 and 6. Suffering is always the result of sin. The caveat in his stuff is that he adds, but God is merciful. So there's beginning to be a little bit of a sense of the gospel in that even though we're sinners, there's mercy. None of that sits right with Job. He's still angry. Then another one shows up. This is a young man. His name is Elihu. And he says, well, before I get there, Job, to counteract his three friends, how many of you have friends that give you bad news? Yeah, I get that too. Job says to them, and this is amazing, he says this in chapter 21, you're miserable comforters. That's pretty honest. You know, sometimes it's just better not to be honest. Don't tell me what I don't want to know. But that's what he says. And then finally, Eluha says, suffering is designed to rebuke, but then change one's behavior. So he's starting to get at it. But notice, none of those four actually get to the root of the problem. They don't get to the problem. They don't answer the question. And so they're left. Job is left with his question. So he decides it's time to go toe-to-toe with God. But before we get there, just in case you think this is an Old Testament idea, it pops up in Jesus' day in John 9, where there was a man that was born blind, and there the disciples know he's there, and they bring him to Jesus. But the question is not, can Jesus heal? The question is, who sinned? Him or his parents? There we are. The dilemma doesn't go away. And it won't go away for me. I'm sorry to say it won't go away for you. The dilemma. And then Jesus has this really interesting comment. He says, neither. He was given this. Do you know this quote? What's the quote? For the glory of God. You're going to see something that's remarkable. And then, of course, they put the guy somewhat in the dock, just like Job wants to do with God, and says, who did this to you? He says, I don't know. I'm blind when it happened. How am I supposed to know? But eventually he finds out it's Jesus. And then the Pharisees come and say, we know he's a sinner. And here's this man who was born blind. He says, yeah, I don't know anything about him. All I know is last week I was blind and this week I'm not. And everybody knows God doesn't listen to sinners. And the Pharisees get all upset because he's now teaching them what they already know. Don't you hate it when somebody teaches you what you already know and you just don't happen to want to hear it? Anyway, let's deal a little bit with suffering. There is three things that I would have for you in regards to suffering if you want to ponder this stuff. The first is that suffering is the result of natural consequences. I'm 72, or I'm 71. I turned 72 this summer. But if I drink too much pop, Coke in particular, that I happen to like, I get gout, and then I can't walk. That's a problem.
Wow.
Who caused your problem? Go ahead and point at me. Go ahead. I'm my own problem. Have you ever said that about yourselves?
Absolutely.
I'm my own problem. What a mess. Natural consequences. The second is the result of a falling world. You and I live in a community with people that make major mistakes and might not have anything to do with you. Most of you know I spent my life, when I had energy, with kids. And I think I was on drugs when I did this, but I took 70 junior high kids to Disney World. For a week. I was with them for a week. And I have nightmares of being on a bus with kids. Literally. I bet you over my, what was it back, over my 30-some years with kids, I bet you I've spent a half a year on a bus with kids. Just trip after trip after trip. So I'm down there at Disney World, and I don't really care about Disney World. So I bring a book and read it right there at the center where the castle is. How many of you have been there? You know where that castle is? Sure, me too. I'm there and they all want me to go on rides. No thanks, I'm good. Just leave me right here. Well, these two boys wouldn't have it. So they said, Bill, you're going on this ride we just took called the Rotor. Oh, it's great. You'll have such a good time. So they take me over there. And I'm like, oh, really? Okay. So they put me onto this thing, and it spins, right? How many of you have been on that ride? It spins. And the faster it spins, the more you're stuck on the wall, right? And then it starts moving like this, right? Now, unbeknownst to me, those boys had just eaten a hot dog and french fries. And I'm sitting between, or I'm standing between these two yahoos, and they're yucking it up until it goes like this, and their equilibrium goes crazy, and they throw up. But because we're on the rotor, it sticks to the wall. And then all of a sudden, it starts to move in my direction. I am not responsible for their stuff, but I am now covered with their lunch. I have nothing to do with it. I am not responsible for them, but here it comes. Have you ever felt like some of the dumbest things, you can see it coming your direction? Yeah. And you didn't have anything to do with it, but it's coming. And it hits you. And you're like, this just is not fair. How many of you have ever said that? This is not fair. And I actually said that. Here are these kids that I'm supposed to help have a good time, and they're like, oh, we feel awful. Not as awful as I do. And I stink, but that's okay. Anyway, natural consequences, results of a fallen world. And then the tough one for all of us is that God uses suffering to purify us. Again, James 1:7. Consider it joy, my brethren, when trials and temptations come your way, for they come to prove your faith. And you might say to yourself, I don't want to have my faith proved. Thank you very much. I'm just going to pass that class. But you don't get out of it. Chapter 38, in Job's case, God then, who is in the dock, gets Job. He said, Job, come here. You want to put me in the dock? You want to talk about this? Let's go toe to toe. And it starts. And he asks Job to explain the secrets of the universe. That's chapter 38. You know, it goes to chapter 41, and it just keeps coming. It's like a snowstorm in January. It just keeps coming. 38 through 41. In 42, what you have is that Job realizes that he does not understand the workings of God above. And there is a word in the scriptures. It is where it gets transliterated into English as mystery, but the word is mysterium. And there are things that happen in the world that when we look at them, it makes no sense. But listen to some of the things that don't make any sense for us as human beings. His knowledge is beyond our comprehension. Did you ever feel like when you read the scriptures that you have a little pea brain? And he's explaining some of the marvels of the universe, and we really don't get it because, you know, we have this little pea brain. His intentions we can't see. We don't see how they're supposed to work out. His purposes make no sense. And that would be true for all kinds of things in our lives. His providence is inscrutable. How will God provide? I don't know. But I don't like the answer, I don't know. I want to know that he's going to provide. But that's not what God does. And his intentions for us are hard to discern. The grace of God, here's a quote if you like Spurgeon. Spurgeon's a Baptist preacher, preached in the 1800s. He says, the grace of God exempts no one from trouble. No one. We will all have to face things. And what I would say to all of you this morning is that's the benefit of being in a community of faith. When it's your turn or you're in this class, you have a community of people who will gather. They will make sure you have what you need. And they will support you through the difficulties that you're in. I'm going to do one more thing with you. I am a fan of J.R.R. Tolkien, and he would write a number of books taught over in England. And he has this phrase which I have really enjoyed thinking about over the years, but it comes to us out of Psalm 22 and out of the book of Mark. It's the crucifixion story. And he calls the crucifixion, now listen to these words, the good catastrophe. I'm not sure as we navigate through Holy Week, any of us could have seen the good that will come from the crucifixion of Jesus. And yet God is able to take some of the craziest, some of the saddest tragedies in the human experience and turn them upside down, and they become, catch the word, redemptive for others. And I would say for all of us, as we wrestle with being human, as we have various things that happen to us, as we are faithful to God above, he will take what we have done and he will use it for his glory. And it's really wonderful to watch. The passage in Mark, if you don't have that in your head, Jesus is on the cross and people have been mocking him. And even Jesus would say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, or my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So even Jesus knows the pain of being human. In the sense that maybe God has forsaken him. But in hindsight now, even Jesus would see that God the Father was there all the time as he watched, as painful as this is to think, his own son died. As we come to the end, I would have for you, when tragedies come, when sufferings come, when tribulations come, I need for you to become reflective, and then I need for you to gather with others, because we need to begin to see these things instead of just our view, which is like this, right? To where some friends can open our eyes and see things from God's perspective, even though I know that's very hard. Beck and I yesterday were with a friend who lost her husband, and we went to the funeral, and we asked Marva how she's doing. It's Marva Hoops. And Marva said to Becky, I sit in my house most days and cry. Yeah. That's being human. But Marva needs people to call and get her out and be here with people that love her and say, come on, and here's the key. Let's do life together. In the midst of the suffering, let's do life together. We're going to sing one last song. As we come to the end, I wanted you to hear a passage from the book of Habakkuk, which would be right towards the end of the Old Testament. Even if the fig tree does not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, if the yield of the olive fails, and the fields produce no food, even if the flock disappears from the fold, and there are no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God has made my strength like my feet on high places.
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful to hear that in the midst of our difficulties, God is always very close. Avail yourself as you navigate hard things of being close to Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people together say,
Amen.
Amen. Good to do this today with you.